This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Amen. You can be seated. Both of the passages that we just read were lectionary passages for this Sunday. And today begins the season of the Epiphany. It started actually on Monday, which was January the 6th, with the day of Epiphany. And it starts now into this thing. Epiphany, really, another word could be revelation. The revelation of God to us, this epiphany. You know, we talk sometimes about having, I just had an epiphany, right? I just had this like awakening, this revelation. For us, often, I think epiphany touches on this idea that many of us have talked about before of big R and small R revelation, when this big R revelation, this truth of God and of what he's done in the gospel moves kind of from our heads to our hearts. It's like all of a sudden, you know, sometimes that's funny enough happens years after we've been sitting in a passage or in a place, and it's like, whoa. We celebrated last week, we talked a little bit about the Magi coming and the celebration of the gospel being for all men and the excitement of that. Here in the baptism of Jesus, we continue that celebration, this epiphany, this revelation of Christ for all mankind. As he goes into the waters of baptism and comes up, he enters into now an active earthly ministry, but there's a revealing of Christ here. This is sort of his grand entrance into public ministry. There's a revealing of one who's now walked the earth for, you know, 25, 30 years, now stepping in actively into the fullness of who he is on earth before us. And so from here we see his ministry coming. So there is a real strong connection with this theme of Epiphany and leading us into this season. The two lectionary passages that we read today were Isaiah chapter 42, the first 9 verses. You may want to get that open. We'll start with a quick bit of that, but we're going to end there as well. So you want to have your finger in there. And then the gospel passage, or the account from the synoptic gospels of the baptism this year, is Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 3, where we'll spend most of our time together. Isaiah's prophecy here in Isaiah 42 speaks in a lot of ways to prophetically to what we see with Jesus in the Jordan, with Jesus come to be baptized, with Jesus stepping into the waters of baptism. And the verse that I'll highlight as we head into our time together is Isaiah 42 at the beginning of verse 6, where God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness." I want to focus today on a teaching, the baptism of Christ. Quite often we would focus on the latter part of the gospel passage that we read today, which is really, I think, in a lot of ways, the culmination of what's happening when the Spirit descends on Christ and he's anointed and affirmed, like Chris was just praying. But I want to actually focus on more today on the front part of the passage and the baptism of Jesus in and of itself. And what exactly is going on here in this moment? You and I and all of humanity was created for and is called to, drawn into righteousness. A right way of living. We were created to live in the image of our Creator. To live in the way of our Creator. And often, even in the darkest of places and the most liberal of minds and the most, you know, kind of like far away from the gospel person you could meet, you can still find morality. You can still find a sense of right and wrong. Sometimes, even though another person's sense or understanding of right and wrong might be very different than yours. Often, even different as it is, they can be quite passionate about it. That there's a sense of righteousness inside of most people, even on their worst day and in their most confused place, there's a hunger, a desire to live a righteous life. We're trying to get it right. Right? We're trying to live in relationship to other people well. We're trying to, you know, there's the odd person who's given up on that, but that's pretty, like, hard to find. And even that person, if you really push it or get into the nuts and bolts of their life, are hungry to live a righteous life, to live the right way in relationship to people. And if they, you know, begin to recognize there's a creator, then in relationship to their creator. And Isaiah's prophecy speaks of this call of God coming to us in righteousness, that comes to us this call into life with God, a call that's coming from a place of righteousness. And this is a prophetic utterance, a prophetic foreshadowing, a speaking of Christ who would come. We were created for and called to righteousness by righteousness, called from righteousness. So let's look at the story in Matthew chapter 3 together a bit more in detail. Jesus comes out of his upbringing. He's grown up as a young man in Joseph and Mary's home. Good chance. We don't know for sure when his father dies, but we know that somewhere along the way his father's passed away. He's lived kind of this life, and it's been marked by life. It's been marked by a human existence. He's had good and bad experiences. He's walked through the ins and outs of things. But as he's done, he's grown, it says, in wisdom and in stature. And now, Jesus, it's time for him to step into active earthly ministry, to begin walking out the call of God on his life and the kingdom purposes that he's come to fulfill in a very active and public way. And he starts it here in Matthew chapter 3 when he comes to the waters of baptism, but the waters of John's baptism, which are different than the waters of our baptism. And I don't have tons of time. We'll talk about it a little bit. But he's coming to John, who we know John the Baptist has been baptizing in what is called a baptism of repentance. It was for cleansing. And it was in connection to prophetic things from Isaiah as well. John's fulfilling prophetic words in his very presence. He's the answer of God to the fulfillment of prophecies to prepare the way for Christ. So John the Baptist was one who would say, I came, I've done my thing, and the whole point was that I would become obsolete and he would take over. This has all been under his deal, right? And so John, very understandably, when he sees Christ come to baptism, John has baptized hundreds. Like, people are coming in groves. God is doing something to prepare people for Jesus, to prepare people for the gospel. And John's been an active player in that. But when he sees Christ coming, John knows in his heart, this is different. John has never stood and said to someone, you know, religiously, anyone who's come, whoa, you're kind of a big deal. You should probably baptize me. This is a significant moment of recognition, a witness from John. If you go to John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle's Gospel, he speaks a lot of John the Baptist. And he doesn't tell the baptism story in detail, but he speaks that he catches this component in greater detail, the witness of John the Baptist. And one of the things that John cries out when he sees him in John's Gospel is, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." John is calling out of his own testament, his own witness prophetically, to the fact that this is the Messiah. And so out of that, he rightly, it actually makes sense that John kind of stops for a second and says, wait, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. John has actually promised and even seen this coming, that there would one come who, you know, he wasn't even worthy so much as to undo the sandal on his feet. Like, here now he's to baptize him? It's this incredible moment. And to baptize him in a baptism of repentance and cleansing. So again, John sees this one coming, who when he looks at him, he sees what many couldn't see. John seems to see right away that this is not a man who stands in need of repentance and cleansing. But John's not Jesus. John has been made very aware of his own need for salvation and the need of the masses for salvation. And so again, it gives sense to why he's so slow or hesitant to baptize Jesus. Water and cleansing and even the very act of baptism is not a new concept to the people that are experiencing this. And it's worth pointing out a little bit. In the Jewish faith, when people would come to faith, so if you came out of, you weren't born Jewish, but you were coming into the Jewish faith, one of the things they would do in that conversion is a baptism. But it wasn't the same as what we do in Christian baptism. It wasn't understood the same way. It wasn't understood sacramentally. It was far more of a symbolic thing where water was used as a cleansing. And so there was connections to what we were saying. You need to be cleaned. You need to be cleansed. And so water would be used. It was actually water used for this act of cleansing, actually used in religions other than Judaism as well. Kind of even the pagan world, that water had a pretty clear connection to clean, to cleansing. We would use it to wash ourselves, and so it would be used in rituals and those kinds of things. What John is doing with his baptism, though, is something more. It's sort of going beyond. Now he's inviting everyone, all men, to come and to participate in this baptism. And to be made ready to come, and part of the requirement for the baptism was repentance. Come repenting, turning from your sins and being cleansed then by water in preparation to receive the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. Come. Come, repent of your sins and be washed. And so John's baptism has taken on a new... John's baptism in a way is its own thing. It has lots of connections and it would have touched on purification rituals of the temple, of all these different things, but it is something very different. And we know that because John, at a different part in the Gospel of John, gets challenged on it. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you Moses? Are you the Messiah? No, no, no. Then what are you doing? And why are you doing it? There's an understanding even amongst the religious leaders who aren't coming into this baptism but are standing kind of ridiculing it, that John's up to more than they've been up to even when they've used baptism in like conversions and those kinds of things. This is kind of, he's on this move and it holds both a messianic and even an eschatological dynamic to it. And a man shouldn't be doing that. They're questioning the authority on which he's doing this. So there is some real significance to John's baptism. But again, John's baptism isn't Christian baptism. It's not the fulfillment of what we walk into in the waters of baptism. But it is, I think, worth noting that it is substantial. It is very specific in its application. It's about repentance. It's about cleansing. And it has to it a depth of meaning that causes me and should cause us, I think, to ask the very obvious question, why is Jesus being baptized? Why is Jesus walking into the waters of cleansing? Into a place of repentance. Was he not without sin? Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Well, probably the smartest thing we can do is listen to Jesus' answer first, and then we'll go from there. Because John, in essence, is asking him that question. Do you want me to baptize you? Why? You should be baptizing me. Like, you don't, in a sense, you don't need this baptism. I need the baptism you're bringing. And Jesus' answer says, in it, he says this, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so for Jesus, there is something happening as he enters into the waters of baptism that fulfills all righteousness. That it has to be done. That there's a fulfilling, and it should conjure up certain things, if you have, some of you will have the biblical literacy to start to think, oh, okay, wait a second. I wonder if there's connections here when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. I wonder if there's things happening here of connection where Jesus is stepping into something to fulfill it. And here he actually describes it as all righteousness. That together, him and John coming together in this action are accomplishing something. Jesus enters the waters as a righteous human being, as a sinless man, as a lamb, sacrificially going to the altar. And so John even calls him out as the Lamb of God. When Jesus is baptized by John, it's as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We'll come back to it in a minute. The story then goes on to speak of John's baptism being met in many ways by heavens. And we begin to see marks of Christian baptism. When the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus, there is in this moment for John, and John wants as many people as can have ears to hear it, a messianic fulfillment happening here. This is the fulfillment of prophecies. The Spirit of God has descended and come to rest upon this one, and so marks him. And if that wasn't obvious enough, a voice from heaven calls out, "This is my Son." He's the Son of God. Here we hear the voice of the Father. We see the presence of the Holy Spirit, all in this action, in this act of the Son. A Trinitarian God, three persons in one, has come like light into the darkness and has made his presence known in a powerful way. Heaven has opened. And so Jesus is very much, I loved how Chris summed that up in his prayer earlier, been affirmed and anointed. That the Spirit has come, and then from out of that, he begins to live his naturally supernatural ministry. What I want to do for a moment is to look at the dynamics at play in Jesus' baptism, because I think there's some really, I want us to walk away today praising God and thanking him for the baptism of Jesus, for who Jesus is. First thing I'll note, one of the dynamics at play in Jesus' baptism is humility like you've never experienced before. John the Baptist gets it. You want me to baptize you? Jesus says, yeah, let it be done. He brings himself, here we see this one, it's very similar to when he took on the form of an infant in a manger. He's taken on humanity, and now he steps into the very life and action and experience of humanity. And not for his own humanity, but for the full of humanity. He humbles himself, though he was by the very nature of God, and enters into the waters of baptism. It's an act of incredible humility at play here. One of the other dynamics that's at play at the very same time, and all of these things are happening simultaneously. There's this incredible thing of humility. At the same time, there's this dynamic in that Jesus is providing to all who have eyes to see and ears to hear an incredible example of submission and obedience. So there's this dynamic of humility. There's this dynamic of... This is the actions, like the true actions of a rabbi who makes disciples. He's setting an example of submission and obedience. Let it be so, he says to John. And when I read it, it rings to me of later his words in the garden when he says to the Father, "Your will be done." He's surrendering his own self and entering into those waters, not because he needs that, but as an act of submission and obedience and for the sake of others. Jesus is coming under this action, submitting himself to the plans of God. As one commentator said, it is the obedient Son of God who provides the Christological framework to the entire gospel, the obedience of Jesus. The structure is the same for Jesus as it is for his disciples. God's promise is for the one who is obedient. This is the way of Jesus. And before it's the way we walk, it's the way he walked. That as disciples of Jesus, we walk in a way that he cut the trail on. And so in part, that's one of the dynamics that's at play here. By submission and obedience to the Father, coming under and giving himself to this way, in humility, he sets for us a powerful example. The third dynamic at play in Jesus' baptism is consent. And it's an important one. You could miss it just because of the way it's kind of tucked into the verbiage. But after Jesus has encouraged John that this is a right and even necessary thing to do, it says this. It's a sentence all in of its own at the end of verse 15. Then he consented. It's important to note that Jesus consented. Jesus' baptism does not happen out of need, but out of love. It's not a baptism that he needed. It was one that he chose. It's one that didn't have to happen for him. It wasn't a requirement of him, but it was one that he humbly chose to walk into. He consents to it. Although Jesus did not need the baptism, he nevertheless asked for it. And by thus joining himself to all these instances of John's baptism, he signifies that he is now ready to take upon himself the load of all these sinners. For example, to assume his redemptive work. He is in many ways in this action of entering into these waters of baptism, consenting, yes, to John's baptism, but he is publicly consenting to the path that's been laid out before him that will eventually bring him to the cross. To the plan of God for salvation. Here in this moment, Jesus is publicly, voluntarily giving himself to that journey for us, for the sinner. For the one he came to save. So there's humility, an example of submission and obedience, this consent. We see this voluntary action, this giving of himself happening, this dynamic. And then fourthly, there is one we could spend a course on, but this dynamic of what theologians refer to as substitution. That in a very real way, Jesus enters into the waters of baptism for humanity. That he takes upon himself humanity and walks into these waters of repentance and cleansing. That Jesus, as a righteous man, sinless, begins in this moment to take on himself the sin of the whole world. If you want later, you can grab my notes. I've got a list of scriptures that speak to the substitutionary work of Jesus on our behalf in the gospel. And we see its beginnings, its fruit already starting here in his baptism, at the beginning of his ministry. Finally, the fifth dynamic that I'll highlight today is that we see this dynamic of a servant's heart at play. Jesus himself will later say that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. His baptism signals that reality, that commitment. That I've come, John, not to be served, but to serve. I've come that I might be a ransom for many. And so it's right that I would enter into this baptism even here at the onset of my public ministry. It reminds us in this moment, even John the Baptist's encounter and interaction with Jesus, of Peter's interaction later at the foot washing, when again we have another one of these kind of crazy moments. You're not washing my feet. And Jesus says to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part in me. There's a reality to which Jesus has stepped into this world and realized that the nature and the brokenness of humanity requires his perfect, full, righteous humanity to walk out some things that they cannot walk out on their own behalf. If I don't wash your feet, if I don't enter into these places of servanthood, if I don't humble myself and come obediently in submission to the Father, you can have no part in me. In fact, these actions are pivotal to the gospel. They are, as that commentator said, it's the Christological center, framework, the grounding for the gospel that is playing out and beginning here in a substantial way at the Lord's baptism. If he doesn't do this, we can have no part in him. By his sacrificial service, Jesus is making a way for us. His baptism is a serving of you. It's the creation of a way for you. And so it brings me to my other point, the dynamics of his baptism. All as we play them out and we look at them, all of them understood very rightly as a foreshadowing. In all of these actions and in the waters of Christ's baptism, he is foreshadowing two things. Number one, he is foreshadowing what will be his baptism. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he literally refers to his death and resurrection as a baptism on the cross. In Jesus' baptism, the redemptive plan of God is unveiling. It's coming into public eye. It's being witnessed and spoken to and prophesied, foreshadowed. In the waters of baptism, already we see the beginnings, the foreshadowing of what would take its ultimate fulfillment as Jesus goes to the cross for our sin. Dies a death he didn't deserve and takes upon himself the sin of the whole world. Takes it to the grave and defeats it in resurrection. I have a baptism to be baptized with, Jesus said, and how great is my distress until I accomplish it. This distress, this trajectory, this single-mindedness is already there in the waters of Jesus' baptism. It marks the full of his ministry, not just the conclusion. Second, it foreshadows the way that Jesus is making for us. We are called to righteousness in Christ. Romans chapter 5 that we read last week, I'll remind you, says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." The free gift of righteousness. This righteousness that was in Christ and made possible for us by all these dynamics we see in his baptism, as he lives them out and ultimately lives them out at the cross. And then Romans chapter 6, the chapter after the one we looked at in so much detail last week, opens this way. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. For can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." That here we see Jesus making a way, carving a path for our own righteousness, making possible what we have over and over again proved to be impossible but by the way of Jesus. That no one else could walk into that baptism. And in fact, John's baptism, even insufficient unto these ends. But our Christian baptism, sufficient unto these ends. Romans chapter 5, "You have been justified by faith." Justified, made righteous, declared righteous. Because of these dynamics at play in the life and the work and the good news of Jesus. Righteousness is an essential ingredient to our desire for completeness, our desire for wholeness and authenticity, purpose and meaning, true sense of identity, a fruitfulness to our lives, a life that matters, that makes a mark. Our desire for these things is deep in us. It drives us. Sometimes it overwhelms us and depresses us. But it's in us, and we can't turn it off. The answer to it is found in the way of Jesus. Righteousness is essential to its fulfillment. It's as we live in the way we were created to live, in the way of God, the way modeled by Jesus and made possible by Jesus, that we will know life and life to the full. And there is no other way. Our in Christness establishes us in the fullness and the fruitfulness of humanity that is recapitulated in Jesus. In Christ, we are justified, declared righteous. As we live in the way of Jesus, shown to us here at the Jordan, as we walk in humility, as we follow His example of submission and obedience to the God who created us, we bring our lives under the lordship of our Creator. As we consent, giving our yes to the Lord. And as we walk, even in ways certainly not in the same way Christ walked in a substitutionary way, but as we walk in substitutionary ways, every time that we serve, for example, we take on to ourselves the needs of another. We begin to come in a way of empathy and solidarity and come alongside and stand in places of intercession and of service and of mission. As we walk in servant heart of Jesus, we will see the fruit described in Isaiah chapter 42, where the prophet says this: I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The fruit that we long to see, the kingdom come, healing, salvation, transformation in our lives and in the world around us, begins, it says the Lord, in that we were called in righteousness. That there is a direct correlation between living in the way of Jesus and seeing the effects or the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. That the way of Jesus is the way of obedience. It's the way we see in Him as He comes to these waters of baptism. We often want to just teach the second half of that gospel passage. But the second half of that gospel passage is intricately connected to the first half. So as we come to the table today, I want us to take a moment here at this table today, and in, as we do every week, but today in a very conscious and focused way, to celebrate the good news of the gospel in our lives. Every time we come to the Lord's table, it's a celebration. It's a remembering of our baptism, of the fact that we have walked into the waters of baptism and so into covenant relationship with our Creator. That the way that Jesus made for us, we have been allowed, been invited to by the grace of God to walk in as well. And so here, let's celebrate our baptism today. Let's worship and celebrate together. Yeah. As we begin by confessing our sins, it's right for us here at the table today to, in a fresh way, acknowledge and address the areas of unrighteousness at play in our lives. The parts of us and our stories and our journey right now that stand in need of the gospel and of salvation and transformation. And so we'll begin with a prayer of confession. But that prayer of confession will lead itself then into a prayer for absolution and a receiving of that absolution. And therein lies the fullness, the beauty of the gospel. Therein lies the good news of Jesus from its beginning to its end. That we come and confess our sins, and we confess them before the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. The one who walked into the waters of baptism, and with him came the full of our humanity. Who continued that journey through to the cross. Has made possible for us the benefits of his passion. And so as we come to the confession today, let's remember those dynamics that we see modeled for us in Jesus. As we come to the table today in fullness, this humility, this submission and obedience, this consenting of our lives and our hearts. Let's give thanks, revel in, glory in the substitutionary work of Jesus. That we do not come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, but in his abundant and great mercy.